Well, I've got a topic this morning that I've been praying about, and it's not a flashy topic. In fact, it's one that it's one of those things that it's a kind of a hard sell. It's one of those things that, you know, there's things in life that come that you know you really should do it, but you kind of don't want to do it. Or it goes against nature even in some ways. Now, the problem with going against nature is you and I as men, we have a sin nature. There's part of you that you have a nature to sin. By the way, that's one of the things the secular world acts like that's an excuse to be stupid. It's like, well, it's just the way I am. Well, the way you are is pretty much a loser, pretty much a sinner, pretty much a wretched, miserable. Like we have to remember that's kind of the whole thing. That the Bible says that all are under sin. There's no one righteous, not even one. We all fall short. And we have to realize, if you want to come at it from a godly perspective, a biblical perspective, you have to kind of start with, wow, our nature, we don't want to make an excuse for it. We don't want to pave the way for our sin nature. But you have to actually be sort of fighting against that sin nature. It's a war that goes on within your soul. And so one of those things that the Lord tells us, it's one of those things you're either gonna listen to what the scriptures say about this, or you're gonna just say, oh yeah, another one of those teachings that I'm not gonna do, or not think about, or even care about. And you could make that choice. But one of the things about the topic that I'm gonna talk about today is that Jesus talks about it and promises something if you engage with this topic. And the promise that Jesus gives is this will make you happy, or blessed is the King Jimmy word that's used there, blessed. It's one of the, you know, beatitudes, the attitudes that we are to be. We'll get into that. But what is this topic of the morning? And it's one that's, again, you'll be tempted to check out as soon as I say the word, because we don't even really like the word, I think. Maybe you know, deep down, we don't like the word. And we're on the surface, oh yeah, praise the Lord. What's the word? Meekness. How are you, think about this, don't think about Uncle Bob right now. How are you as a man when it comes to the category of meekness? Oh man, that's a tough one. It's tough for all of us because, you know, our world says, no, your meekness is not what you want. You want power. You want authority. You want to be respected. You want to be heard. You want to have some, you know, strength in this life. And the last thing we really want to be is walking around meek. It makes us uncomfortable. In fact, our culture is so weird about this that if we see a man who's acting meek, there's sort of this uncomfortable sort of thing. You guys, have any guys seen that guy? What's his name? He's the power lifter of not Vitaly, but Anatoly. Anatoly. How many of you guys have seen Anatoly online? So I could watch that for hours. I don't know what it is, but it's addicting. So it's this guy, I think he's maybe 170 pounds, but he wears this goofy custodian, baggy sort of uniform, and he carries this mop around the gym, and he's wiping up around all these, and it goes all to the big muscle head gyms, you know, and these guys are just huge, you know, they're lifting, you know, huge weights and stuff. And he walks around, oh, sorry. And he's very, very meek. Like he, I think that's why I like to watch it. It makes you so uncomfortable because he is kind of, he puts off this sort of meek, in a cartoon, almost ridiculous level of meekness, not the biblical form of meekness, but it is funny because what he does is he just goes and starts wiping around people's big weights and stuff. And then he, you know, talks like a goofball. But the shtick is, if you haven't seen it, is he can lift more than all those guys. And it's like scary. Like my favorite one is like these guys that are lifting and they got the bar and they're doing like, you know, they're doing some like maybe some, not deadlifts, but you know, they're doing some like lat sort of work with these big bars. He'll walk up with one hand and pull it up and pop it over his head like this. And then he'll grab, you know, a 100-pound dumbbell and start curling like this while he's holding. And all the guys are just like, like, you know, it's hilarious. And then the deadlift, man, you know, the bar is just bending. And here's this, they all walk up and want to feel like, what's the deal? Like, or what's, like, there's something magical about it. But what is that? He's just freakishly strong. I think he works hard at it. But he comes off like a total weakling, and everybody, they make the wrong assumption about him very early, and they think he must just be a little weak little ninny, but he's the strongest guy in the gym. I think there's something satisfying about watching that, because that's actually the order that the Lord wants from you and me. You know, talk less, stop acting like you're all that you think you are, to be meek, to be humble, but actually to be, as it turns out, powerful and strong. Like, legitimately, meekness is not weakness. This is what we have to understand. I think the word meek, we've learned to not like that word because it's just, we just equate it with weak, but that's not the word. I almost wonder if we might need to kind of come up with another word, because we've sort of ruined the word meek, thinking that it means weak. The first passage that I'd like to look at on this morning is Proverbs 16. Would you turn there with me? Proverbs chapter 16. Of course, Proverbs is a great place for a man to sharpen himself. Reads a little bit like a dictionary, but it's got lots of wisdom. But in the wisdom of the Proverbs, Solomon talks about this idea, but it's in sort of a cryptic way. It's Proverbs 16, 32. Proverbs 16, 32. It says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Again, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." Who would you say is the strongest guy? The guy that takes the city, or the guy that has self-control and is able to, well, according to the scriptures, the guy that is slow to anger, which means he's got self-control, especially in the anger department. Boy, that's a problem with men today. Men get angry quickly. And you know, it's something that can be really disastrous. When you've got an anger problem as a man, it'll destroy your relationship with your kids. It'll destroy your home life. Could destroy your job. So the Bible has a lot to say about anger. But he that is slow to anger, how short is your fuse, brothers? Are you one that gets angry and hot real fast? If you do, you got to work on that. You got to chip away on that. But it's better if you rule your spirit. I like the ESV version of that. The idea of ruling the spirit. It's the same thing in the ESV, but it puts it in a little easier way to look at it. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he that takes a city. I really feel like we need to let this kind of sink in. The Bible's saying, you know, there's a version of mightiness that we celebrate as humanity, a guy that can go in and take a city. By the way, Joab was that guy in the Bible. David knew Joab. Remember, David gave the challenge to the men of Israel, saying, whoever takes the city of Jebus, it wasn't Jerusalem at that time, it wasn't called that, but it was called Jebus, and the Jebusites lived there. But David said, whoever goes and takes the city will be my commanding officer, my commander of my army. And Joab did the work. He shibbied up the water shaft, Warren Shaft. It's a place we actually know where it is today. It comes from Hezekiah's tunnel. I've taken some of you there to see right where Joab shimmied up the shaft to get into Jerusalem, and he took the city from the inside out. Great story. But Joab was one of the mighty men of David. And the idea of taking a city, that's something that David knew about. But this idea of someone who's able to control their anger, David was that guy. We talked about this recently here at Athey Creek. Remember when David was tempted to kill King Saul? We talked about this in one of our recent Ironworks, about where he's going to cut the robe of Saul, and he did, but he could have killed him. The guys that David, this is your chance, kill him. And you could almost make a good argument of why David should have killed King Saul. But David was one who, while he knew how to kill people, and if you know the Bible, David, man, he killed tens of thousands of men in battle. Like he was about as tough as it gets. And yet David also demonstrated that slowness to anger. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he that takes a city. The guy that's slow to anger, there's an awkwardness like the you know, Anatoly in the gym where you're just, come on, just lift the weight already. Like show them what you can do. And the longer it takes for him to get there, the more the tension you feel. And yet the reason I think that makes us feel like, come on, just do it, is we don't like that people don't know how mighty we really are. We're uncomfortable with the idea of not everybody being blown away with our greatness and our ability. So we want to fill in that space and let them know as quickly as possible. And so I've noticed with men, there's two kinds of men. There's the men that talk big but deliver little. And then there's the guys that don't say anything, but they deliver big. If you're going to get in a fight, the guy that's yakking and talking, that's probably the guy you don't have to worry about that much. The guy that's being silent and has cauliflower ear, you don't want to mess with him. Leave him alone. If you know what I mean. Like it's funny how, you know, there's big talkers, but under deliverers. Question, how are you? Ask yourself and maybe think about that. You know, it's an interesting thing, this idea of meekness. A.W. Tozer, who I love reading his books. If you've ever wanted to be challenged, read an A.W. Tozer book. But he wrote once this. He said, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows that he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, he's nothing. But in God, he's everything. That is his motto." I like how Tozer put it. You know, he said, the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Some people think that's what meekness is. We got to walk around shamefacedly, like we're really not, you know, anybody of, you know, consequence, and have sort of this false facade of human weakness. But that's not what it is. It is to be a strong man. A meek man is a strong man. It's just that he has a proper view of himself. He's not fooled by what the world thinks of him. He's not fooled by his own self-awareness or self-importance or self-esteem. Boy, that's something we've done a disservice to our young men, trying to build their self-esteem. You know, what's interesting about that is the Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh, but nurtures it and cherishes it. We're all into making sure that we feel really good about ourselves. And yet our culture said, no, we need to feed that and make it even more, you know, more self-esteem. Meanwhile, the Bible says, no, esteem others better than yourself. You're supposed to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And what happens? He will lift you up. We live in a culture that is very confused about the definition of strength. You know, our culture says loud is strength. Boy, have you noticed how loud people are nowadays? Men like to be loud everywhere, you know, whether it's on the work job site or on social media or Hollywood people, Hollyweird. Man, I didn't watch the Oscars, you know, never really do, but I see like snippets on the news and stuff, and good night, loud, stupid, ridiculous men saying things they don't know anything about. But the louder they are, the more people go, oh, wow, what a man. And yet, according to the Bible, the Lord talks about those kinds of men. Loud equals strong. That's what our culture says. Or aggressive equals strong. Or dominating or domineering equals strong. But the Bible flips that completely upside down. Jesus said it this way when I was mentioning the Beatitudes. This is what Jesus said. Blessed, or literally happy is the word blessed. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you believe this? You know, it's interesting. Yeah, I believe that Jesus said it, so I believe it. But if you really believe this, if you believe that the happiest guys are gonna be the guys that are truly biblically meek, not the world sense of weak or falsely humble or any of that stuff. I'm talking about biblical meekness, which is really defined as strength under control. What's gonna happen? They will be the ones to inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. The Greek word for meek is praus, which the idea is gentle. The idea is gentle. Not that you're weak, but you're just gentle. Are you a gentle man? The idea of a gentleman has gone out the window. I understand why men have lost the idea of being a gentleman. Like what's happened to strong men being gentle? I think what has happened to that is this women's liberation and toxic masculinity and some of the worldly sort of worldviews has made men sort of either bitter and angry at the world, or they've just backed off altogether and say, yeah, whatever, you guys do what you, I'm just gonna be off to myself. And that's where a man becomes mousy, not meek. A lot of men have become mousy because of our culture, which that's not the answer either. Where they just kind of hide off and say, well, whatever you say, honey, you know, should we go to church? Well, it's up to you, honey. You know, like, are you a mousy man or a meek man? And they're not the same thing. Sometimes you might just convince them, well, I'm just being meek. I'm not, you know, leading my home because I don't want to be perceived as a ogre, domineering man. Well, that's not what we're talking about either. And that's an equal problem when men are mousy. Did Joshua say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Right, honey? That's not what he said. I wonder if some of you guys are a little bit too much like that. Does your wife lead the spiritual part of your home and family more than you do? If that happens, I'd say, pass the cheese. Are you a mouse of a man? Because the Bible calls you to lead your home, to be the leader in your home. Not in an ogre, domineering, mean-spirited way, but in a meek kind of leadership. And Jesus was the perfect example of what that looks like. There's a couple great examples, Old Testament and New. In the Old Testament, we have Moses, who is an interesting example. In fact, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses is declared to be the meekest man on the face of the earth, which is hilarious because who wrote that? Moses. It's like me saying, I'm so humble. I remind myself of Moses. I'm so humble. It's like, wait, that doesn't work. How do you do that? Well, Moses has the excuse, a right one, a good one. He was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him to write. Now, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. I wonder if Moses said, really, Lord? Like, you want me to write that? Yep. One of the things that's interesting about Moses is he really was meek. When a man is a meek leader, one of the things that can happen with that and does happen is there'll be unmeek people, bold, sort of prideful people that will come in and try to usurp authority over the meek man. It's like there's a vacuum. If a man is a meek leader, there will be worldly sort of type strong leaders that will come in and try to take over. Did that happen to Moses? More than once? Well, yeah. Remember the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Who made you the boss over us, Moses? Now, Moses wasn't walking around going, I'm the boss, everybody. Sit down and shut up. That's not what Moses did. Moses led with a meek sort of demeanor. But it also left this door open for guys like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to come in and be the big shots. Understand that, brothers. If you are a meek man, not weak, but meek, there will be guys that will try to take advantage of that. There might even be, families or even some wives that might have tried to take advantage of meek leadership. But I'm not arguing for weakness. Now, was Moses, here's a question for you, was he a weak man? Not really. Like if you're comparing to other men, Moses was actually quite amazing. Did you know that Josephus writes of Moses, ancient historian, he was only a couple thousand years closer to Moses than we are when he wrote about the history of Moses. He writes how Moses at the age of 20 conquered all of Ethiopia for Egypt. When he was a prince in Egypt, he conquered Ethiopia before he was even 20 years old. That's an interesting extra biblical sort of thing. Now, by the way, the Bible hints at that, and the Bible does sort of affirm that part of history, which is kind of cool. But Moses was not a weak man. He actually, by the age of 20, was a conquering military hero. But he also was a guy who was tough. He was out in the wilderness as a shepherd. That was not a weakling kind of thing. But he did sort of, move away from population and became sort of an isolated guy for 40 years in Midian. But when you really follow Moses, he was not a weak man, but he was a meek man. He was not trying to be in charge. When the Lord told him, I want you to lead the children of Israel, he said, who am I, Lord? And the Lord said, who am I is the thing. It's not who are you, it's who am I. Well, who do I tell them sent me? And that's where God said, I am that I am, not you are what you are. Moses didn't have a overgrown self of a sense of self-worth or value. He was a humble guy. He was a meek guy. But when he needed to be strong, he was strong. I mean, can you imagine standing before the Red Sea with the chariots of Egypt, flying your direction with their swords, ready to slaughter everybody? And Moses stands before all the people, 2.5 million people, and says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he pulls out his rod and puts it over the Red Sea, and the sea opens. Like this is not a weak man. This is a guy who God is using as powerfully as a man has ever been used in history. And yet, he was meek. Now, one of the lessons we learn from Moses is a good lesson to sort of tag in here just for a minute. I want you to realize, Moses, what was probably the biggest mistake Moses made in his ministry or his life? Striking the rock the second time. Remember, the first time he was supposed to strike the rock. But the second time God said, this time I want you to speak to the rock, because they were thirsty, they wanted water. The same thing, but Moses was so mad, he yelled out to those people, you morons. Well, the King James says rebels. But if you look it up in the Latin, it's literally moron. The word is moron. He's yelling, you morons, must we fetch water for you? It's like, was Moses responsible for water coming out of the rock? It's like, we, Moses, you and the Lord, must we fetch water for you? Whack, and he smashes the rod against the rock and he yells at the people. And water came out, the people drank and they lived. But Moses was called over by the Lord in that story. And he said, Moses, because you have acted this way, and what way? Well, he sort of misrepresented the Lord before the people. God wasn't mad at the people. He knew they were thirsty. He wanted to give them water. And so he said, Moses, speak to the rock and water will flow. By the way, the speaking to the rock versus striking the rock, the reason that's such an important thing is because the first time the rock was smitten and saving water came out. What's that a picture of? Jesus, as he was smitten on the cross. And Jesus said, if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again. The living water springing out. Like, it's a beautiful Old Testament picture. But when Moses struck the rock the second time, he ruined the picture, because Christ was smitten only once for us on our sins. But Moses sort of ruined the picture. And so God calls Moses over and says, Moses, you have misrepresented me before the people. And because you've done this thing, you will not enter into the promised land with the people. What a bummer. Now, as you guys know, good news, even though Moses didn't go in, he died there on Mount Nebo. As they looked over into the promised land, Moses didn't go over. But I love the Bible. The Lord snuck him in. Does anybody know where did Moses sneak into the promised land? In the New Testament, in Matthew 17, at the Transfiguration, it says that Jesus was transfigured. And there on the mountain, which was, there in Israel, there Jesus is standing with Moses and Elijah. So not only did Moses get to go in, but he also got to be there with Jesus, the Messiah, and Elijah, the prophet. How are you going to get into the promised land if we would heaven? The same way Moses did, by God's grace. You and I don't deserve it. We shouldn't go into heaven, but Moses got there. But here's the main, going back to kind of our issue, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, according to the Bible, at that time. But here's the curious thing. Where did Moses fail the most? It was in the area of meekness. He actually blew it in his area of strength. This is something for you to watch out, guys. I've noticed this in myself. I've noticed this in brothers in the church, that oftentimes it's our area of strength where we're set up for the biggest fall. Because we know we got that part down. I'm a meek, I wrote it in the Bible, Moses must have said. I'm meek, so got that, check. I gotta work on some other stuff, but I don't have to work on that. And then all of a sudden, it was that area of his greatest strength that he fell the hardest and wasn't able to go to the promised land because of that. Is meekness something God wants of you? The answer is yes. Jesus says, blessed or happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's interesting, Jesus was known for his meekness in the New Testament, not just saying that in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, but he also, in his the one autobiographical statement Jesus made about his temperament, he said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Would you notice, what did Jesus say? Learn of me. This is what he's telling you and me this morning, brothers. We are to learn of Jesus. And what are we supposed to learn this morning? I think the Lord wants us to know that what Jesus said, learn this about me. I am a big shot and I tell everybody what to do and I'm large and in charge. Well, that's not what Jesus said, learn of me. By the way, if anybody could have ever been that, the big shot, large and in charge, it's Jesus. We know that Jesus is God. He's the very one. He was there at creation. Colossians tells us that Jesus was there at creation because he is God. Jesus literally could speak the world into existence. We see glimpses of that in Jesus when he demonstrated his power and healing and stuff like that. I think one of my favorite moments of Jesus, it's a little bit of an Anatoly moment when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Roman soldiers and the Caiaphas and the high priest, they all come marching in into the garden and they're gonna apprehend Jesus and take him to crucify him. But there's that little moment where Jesus just let a little bit of that power sparkle out of the story when they said, "Which one of you is Jesus?" And Jesus said, "I am he." And all the Romans fell over backward. Talk about slaying in the spirit. By the way, there's churches that say, that's why we do the slaying in the spirit, where people flopping around on the floor. You know, the Benny Hinn and all those guys, people flopping and falling. That's not really a biblical thing. Well, yes, it is. You just said those Roman guys. Yeah, they were not even Christians. And then I believe God can knock you on your rear end. Some of you, he did. Some of you were knocked down. That's why you got saved. As you realize your life was a wreck and you needed Jesus and you got saved because the Lord went and you got knocked over. But making a service of Christians flopping around the floor, that's just people making stuff up. That's First Bag of Bolognians. It's not really in the Bible. But this is interesting because Jesus, when he said, "I am he," the Romans just king, 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 king in their military garb and everything, they fall over. That's just a hint. And then Jesus even talked about it there. Not only did he demonstrate it with that, but he also talked about, man, if I wanted, I could send a legion of angels, you know, tens of thousands of angels to come to my rescue if I wanted. Like, Jesus had so much power. But good news for you, good news for me, Jesus was meek. Why? Because he was strength. Jesus was the definition of power. He was the definition of strength, yet under control. And you and I can be really glad that Jesus had strength under control, because if he lost control at that moment and he just killed everyone and didn't go to the cross, then you and I'd be doomed to hell. Thanks to the Lord for his meekness, because he was willing to go to the cross for you and for me. That was meekness. Jesus could have, you know, in the Jesus movies, some of them, you know, it shows them apprehending Jesus and he's sort of fighting, doesn't want to go with them. And like, as they're dragging him off to Caiaphas' house, I don't believe that happened. I don't think it went that way. I think Jesus went not only willingly, but the Bible says it was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. I think Jesus went completely willingly. And if he wanted to get away, he could have at any moment. Do you remember there in Nazareth when there he spoke there in the synagogue there in Nazareth in Luke? And when Jesus spoke those things, they got really ticked off and they said, let's throw him off the cliff in Nazareth. So they all gather around and grab Jesus and they're gonna throw him off the cliff. But what happened? Does anybody remember? He just passed through them. Like beam me up, Scotty. Like, that's a video I wanna check out in heaven. Like, what happened? He was right there. Did you see him? I didn't see him. Well, where did he go? I don't know. Well, I think I hear my wife calling me. Like how did that story end? Where they were gonna throw Jesus off the cliff and suddenly he's just not there. And it's like, man, he was just right here. That's Jesus. He had the power to get away. But because of his meekness, you and I get to go to heaven. Jesus said, learn of me. And this is what I want myself to learn this morning. This is what I want you and I as brothers to sharpen each other today and say, how are you on the meek meter? Are you following the world and the natural flow of being a big shot and talking big, being louder than everybody else? When you walk into the room, man, you're taking control of the room because you're kind of that guy. Whew. That's not really what the Bible talks about. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And by the way, there's a byproduct of being like Christ is happiness, when he said, blessed are the meek, but also rest unto your souls. I wonder if men, if their souls are weary because they're so busy trying to be a big shot or to show the strength that they may or may not really have, that they're just kind of, their souls are wiped out. I get a sense that men are just weary, just tired. Could it be that we're trying to be like the world wants us to be and it's not really what God created you to be? And again, not weak, but meekness. There's something about meekness that Jesus says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And what will happen if you do that? You shall find rest in your souls. This is part of the byproduct. Learn of me, let's consider this. In fact, just a few kind of points, and this is a bit of a progression I want to show you. Number one, point number one, real strength is to be under control. I want us to mark that just because our world says something about real strength is demonstrating your strength or showing people how strong you are or whatever. But the Bible says no, real strength is that which is under control. Anyone can lose it. Few men can hold it. Anyone can lose it. It takes no strength whatsoever to lose your marbles. Have you ever just found yourself furious? And it can happen in the most unlikely moments. There have been a few times in my life, and I'm not one that gets really angry super quick, but when I do, it's a little scary. And it's not scary, like I don't think anybody else is scared. I'm the one who's scared because I realize what an idiot I am. Have you ever gotten to where you're so mad that your behavior is a little out of control and you're kind of like, whew, this is scary. There's a couple times, two times that I can think of where I probably could have killed someone. I could have gone to prison. One, when I was a youth pastor, Tad was there. He witnessed this debauchery. But we were at a Diamond Lake ski resort, like an inner tube resort thing. And we had a bunch of cool kids. We had probably 150, 200 junior hires. And we were just having fun in this. It was a snow day. And we were on the inner tube tow lift that it'd tow your tube up to the top of the hill and you just go down and we were all having a good old time. But there was this guy, and there's always that guy, you know, the meter maid sort of guy or the guy that has been given some authority from somebody, but he's such a not authority, but he loves to demonstrate it. You guys know the guy I'm talking about? And this the guy that was the operator of the lift, he was just this guy that I wonder who gave him that job. I bet his dad owned the place or something. But anyway, it was just loser. And he was bossing the kids around. And I was already getting irritated by this guy. He was just kind of a grouch and was bossing the kids around. And it wasn't fun at all. And I just remember just being irritated. And as the day went on, he's yelling at kids and doing all this stuff and thinking he's really amazing and all that stuff. I just started feeling myself just thinking thoughts of like, man, that guy needs to be humbled. Like he needs to be put in his place. You know, I let my mind go there just thinking, what a jerk, you know, what an idiot. Well, what made me snap is there was a girl in our group, and you know, in youth ministry, you do identify there's certain kids that are just amazing kids. The one of the kids that was the best kid in all of our, and Tad will attest to this, this girl name was Ariel, and she was this girl, she was the sweetest kid. Her parents were the nicest people. Like of all the people in the world of youth ministry, Tad and I were always impressed with this girl. She was always looking for ways to be kind to people and just like, just a cute kid, you know, and stuff. Well, this girl was going down, and what she did, I can't believe the debauchery and sin that she did. She linked legs with a friend and went down the hill next to her friend with their legs tied together, two tubes going down side by side. I know that's the unpardonable sin. Now you gotta understand, there was nothing dangerous about it. There was nothing weird or wrong about it. And she was just a little kid having fun, and sweetest kid, I might add, of all kids that we've ever had in the youth ministry of all the years. And this guy comes roaring out of this little, inner tube lift, you know, area. And he just starts yelling at Ariel. And man, there was a switch that was flipped in my heart and mind. I don't even know if it was heart. Just something happened. I could have killed him. Thankfully, Tad was there, I think he helped calm me down. But I did get about a quarter of an inch from his nose to my nose, and I'm not going to tell you what I told him, because I can't recreate it. But I do think the guy maybe wet his pants whatever I did say. It was like it wasn't, you know, I'm going to kill you, but that's what was coming out of my heart. And as soon as I did it, and I was just furious, raging. Like, and you understand, that's not my normal MO, but this one time it was there. And if the guy even twitched wrong, I'd probably go to jail. But I think the guy was smart enough to know that I was serious. I was young too. I was like in my late 20s, you know, I was in pretty good shape, and I was ready to roll. But he backed way off, but this was the moment I knew I am an idiot. Like, have you ever done that where you flew off the handle and you lost your mind, and then you realize and people are looking at you? Well, here's what happened. The whole youth group was looking at Pastor Brett. And they saw that, like, I think they all knew Brett's gonna kill, our youth pastor's gonna kill a guy. And I realized at that moment that I crossed a line, and that, you know, and I had to apologize to our youth group kids and to say, guys, I'm really sorry. You know, your Pastor Brett really, he got mad there, you know. I had to eat humble pie and stuff. But that whole thing. Now, here's the thing. Some of you guys operate in that mode daily. If that's you, man, you gotta get some help. Most of us have a moment like that, which is bad enough. But if you're operating in sort of a rage and an anger, man, you gotta get some help. And I'd say start by getting a hold of our pastor team and starting to put yourself in a place of accountability. I wanna give you some tools though to help you, because this idea of being meek, not weak, but meek, there is something the Bible has to say about how we do that. In fact, all the things of the flesh that want to raise their ugly head, the Bible gives us the tools of how to deal with this. And I didn't let that happen to me that day at the Diamond Lake inner tube run. That's one of those moments in my life that I kind of said, I can't do that ever again. And the Lord worked on my heart and stuff like that. I do think the guy deserved a whooping, but I was in the wrong place. So real strength is to be under control. That showed that I wasn't in control. So number two, strength shows up in restraint. The truly strong man learns restraint. And this is something that I think all of us as men need to really think about. You know, you can lose your temper in 2 seconds. You can say something you regret in 5 seconds. You can damage a relationship in 10 seconds. Not having restraint is so damaging to you as a man. Meekness is what the Lord orders of us. And there's a safety and there's a peace. And it's interesting that meekness actually brings with it great promise of blessing. But true lack of restraint is where things get really ugly, and you can't repair some of these things. Some of you have maybe broken relationships because you didn't show restraint. You got mad too quickly, too often, too easily. This is where it gets really practical. If Jesus was the meek man that he said he was, Jesus autobiographically saying, "I am meek and lowly," how do we see that? Well, Jesus is the perfect demonstration. Could Jesus have won the argument against his accusers there at Caiaphas's house? You better believe it. Jesus already demonstrated he knew how to out-argue the smartest guys in Jerusalem. He could have won the argument easily, but he didn't. Why? Because he was meek. Could Jesus have asserted his rights as an innocent man, let alone being God in the flesh? He could have, but Jesus didn't assert his rights. He actually gave up his rights, died willingly for us. Could Jesus have retaliated against those that crucified him on the cross? Could have, but he didn't. See, you can maybe, brothers at Eighth Creek, you could maybe win the argument, but the meek man doesn't always say, "That's my goal, is to win the argument every time." You could assert your rights, but you don't. You could retaliate, but you don't. Not because you're weak, but because you're submitted to God and you're saying, "I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm only going to press when God leads me to press." So if strength isn't blowing up, then when does real strength show up? It's when you show restraint. That's important. Holding your tongue, controlling your reaction, choosing your response. You know, who's the strongest man in the room? Well, it's not the loudest. And it's not the one that, you know, looks and acts tough or talks big. The strongest man in the room, I think, is the guy who can take a hit, absorb pressure, but still respond with a measured response and with restraint and with control. I'm reminded of James chapter 1, verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This is the Bible. Let every man, that's all of us in this room, everybody watching online, guys up in Hillsboro, up in McMinnville, here's the Bible telling you and I what our marching orders are. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is huge. Slow to anger is not weakness, it's mastery. The guy that learns to be slow to anger, that's just mastering your flesh, your sin nature, which is really important. I think that some of us, you know, that we have terms like the loose cannon. Some men are loose cannons. What if you had a pickup truck that's really powerful? Like, let's say you get the Dodge. What is the Dodge? It's like the version of the Raptor. Some of you guys have the TRX. Call yourself Christians. Just kidding. 500 horse. Isn't that what they have? 500 horse? 700 horse. Let's say like a huge, no, 700. 700. Did you know that if you open the hood of a TRX, there's a picture of a T-Rex with a raptor in its mouth? Dodge. The Raptor came out with a 700, almost 700, I think. But anyway, you say, "But that's a powerful truck." The reason I'm using a truck, if you look in the parking lot, there's a lot of trucks out there. Y'all like your trucks. But let's say you have a 700 horsepower TRX out there, but what if you have no brakes? Zero. What if you just undo all the brake lines? Let's just take all the brake discs and pads and all that stuff off and just have your wheels bolted to the axles, but you got 700 horse. Question, what good is that truck to you? Nothing. Well, you can take off really fast, but what happens? Destruction. Total destruction. If you have zero brakes, with a 700 horsepower truck. By the way, there's some videos on YouTube of the guys with TRXs that don't know how to drive them. And that they'll take off on the freeway and you'll see guys like literally just flip the truck because they don't realize how much power it like it's already hard enough to control some of these, I guess, with the power that they have. My dad had a, I'm way digressing. I don't know why. My dad had a truck that made it into Hot Rod magazine back in the 70s, or I think it was 70s, early 80s maybe. It was a Chevy Love pickup with a 400 small block Chevy engine in it with dual turbos. And my dad was kind of a genius geek. This company from Seattle used to send him free parts because he would send them his test numbers of all his turbo stuff. He was kind of doing turbo stuff like before a lot of guys were doing turbos. The problem was cooling the thing, but he had this fabbed up huge radiator that was kind of under the truck instead of in the. It's a long story, but the thing was amazing. I forget the numbers in the quarter mile, but the reason it was in Hot Rod magazine is because my dad he made it a nice truck, but it kind of looked stock. The only thing on that didn't look stock is he had 18-inch tires on the back. And they were almost slicks. I remember police pulling my dad over thinking they had slicks on the back, but there were little treads on there. But it was crazy fast. I remember when he sold it, after the Hot Rod magazine article, the guy that bought it was from Oakland, and he was so excited. He brought a semi hot rod truck up and his wife and he drove up. And my dad said, why'd you bring it? You should have just flown up. You can drive it from here to, and by the way, it ran on aviation fuel. It's a whole nother, but this thing was a rocket. But the guy, he didn't realize it was street legal from the Hot Rod magazine. So he literally made his wife drive the semi home and he drove the Chevy Love, you know. But it was so funny because it was a B&M quick shifter. And so like, When I watched him drive off, and he didn't know how to drive it very well, but he drove off, and I was like it would shift gears. It was like he'd kind of lose control. It was hilarious, but I don't know why I told you that. Oh yeah, horsepower, but no brakes. If you don't have brakes, it's going to be death and destruction, and that's true of the man. The man might have horsepower, but does he have meekness? That's the part that Jesus is saying, guys, you got to do that. So this is what the Bible calls for. You know, you know, it's dangerous, not impressive. A big, fast truck's not impressive if you can't stop it or control it without damage, self-control. So that brings us to point number three. The real battle is in your soul. It's something that's going on in your heart and mind, your psyche. A lot of times I think the first mistake you and I make when we are lacking in meekness and we want to show our strength and authority and it's a little out of control and all that stuff, you got to remember it's not out there. It's in here that the problem is. It's not the people that you're talking to. It's what's going on in your soul. It's not even your circumstances. It's what's going on in your mind and in your heart. See, you know, Proverbs said, our first verse that we looked at, he that ruleth his spirit, this is the issue. The idea is ruling what's going on in here. Most men think our biggest problem is our job or the people that you work with or your wife or your boss or traffic on the freeway. But none of that is it. You might think it's the situation you've been handed. The odds that are against you or the people that are holding you accountable. It's none of that. It really is this war. The Bible teaches us that our biggest battle is in our spirit, in our soul. Would you turn to one more passage, Galatians chapter 5? Flip over to Galatians because this is a sneak preview of a couple of weeks from now. We're going to go through this. So I don't want to do too much here because we'll be teaching this in a couple of weeks. As we're in Galatians, but I do want you to see this, kind of get you prepped and primed for what we're going to be looking at in Galatians. But I think Paul is dealing with this issue when he's talking about the warring of the flesh against the spirit. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. In Galatians 5, 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." One of the things that makes it so you can't be the man you want to be or do the things you want to do is this warring that's going on in your flesh and in your spirit. Do you ever notice, brothers, that you know oftentimes the right thing to do, you just don't feel like doing it? That's the war that's going on, that's in your spirit. It's a battle. If you don't rule your spirit will rule you. Your soul, your spirit, the part of you that thinks and feels. How do we actually do this? How do we get control over this war of the flesh and the spirit? Well, this is where I want to give you the answer. Stay here in Galatians. We're not done yet, but I'm going to move to the next point and the final point. Controlled men are spirit-led men. This is the answer right here. Self-control, real meekness, this restraint that I'm arguing for, and not being the big shot or the big mouth or you know, overly aggressive or whatever the thing is that we as men tend to do, to be controlled, how does that work out? It really has very much to do with being spirit-filled, spirit-led. Controlled men are spirit-led men. You don't just try harder. That's not what I'm arguing today. You actually have to do something called walking in the Spirit. If you want to be a meek man, you need to learn how to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is where we go back to Galatians. Now, we just read Galatians 5:17, and this is where he kind of tells us the problem. But back up one verse into Galatians 5:16. It says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, this idea of being a meek man is just one of the many, the lack of meekness is one of the many problems of walking after the lust of the flesh. So we could talk about a lot of things, whether you're talking about lust of sexual lust or other sins of the flesh, which there are many. The list of those things are in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." This is a kind of an important issue, wouldn't you say, guys? Because I kind of want to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some of you might say, well, then who can inherit the kingdom of God if that list, because I've done one or two of those things. Here's the good news. If you look at the, it's active present participle. You say, well, la-ti-da. No, it means that those who are continually practicing those kinds of sins will not inherit the kingdom. So if you're saying, I'm a Christian, but you like to practice all this stuff, I can't promise you that you're a Christian, nor can I promise you're gonna inherit eternal life. There's evidence that maybe you're not even saved. Now, if you are a Christian, you're gonna feel this warring in your flesh, and you're gonna be tempted to do all those things that I just listed. We'll go into this list in a few weeks in depth. But what's the answer? Well, he gives the answer before he really shows the problem. The answer is in verse 16. "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Don't you love that it's not do better, try harder, follow these 10 steps? No, it's Paul just saying you got to walk in the Spirit. In the arena of liberty, the key is not to suppress the flesh. The key is to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Surrender your life as a man to the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit first means that the Holy Spirit is in you. Second, it means to be open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit that's in you. Third, it means to be pattern your life after the influence of the Holy Spirit. Don't just do it once, but make it a common thing. Now, there's confusion in the Christian church about the Holy Spirit and the relationship we have. I'm not going to go into that. We've done whole teachings on this, but remember, before you were saved, the Holy Spirit was with you. And that's when God says in Genesis, you know, 6, this Holy Spirit will not always strive with man. But before you were saved, the Holy Spirit was tapping you on the shoulder saying you need to be saved. That's the with. But then the Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is then in you. What a great thing. When you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. There is a third preposition that Jesus talked about. After the Holy Spirit, remember Jesus said in John 14 and John 16, the Holy Spirit is in you, but he shall be in you. But then after he breathed the Holy Spirit there in John chapter 20 on the disciples, do you remember what Jesus told the disciples? Go to Jerusalem and wait for what? The Holy Spirit to be upon you. Well, didn't he just breathe the Holy Spirit on them? Yeah, he breathed the Holy Spirit in them. Then why did they go wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon? It's a different relationship. The upon is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that we see in the early church. But the point that I'm making is this, and we can get into those nuances if we had time. But when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. I think that's an important thing to acknowledge. The question is, do you walk in that spirit? You've seen it in the cartoons, the little black-hatted angel and the little white-hatted angel on the shoulder. And the white-hatted angel is saying, do the right thing. And the black-hatted angel, demon, is saying, go do the sinful thing. And you've seen that. That's sort of like what's going on in your spirit, the warring against your flesh is the black-hatted one, and the spirit is the white-hatted one saying, do this, walk in this way. Restrain yourself. Legalism says deal with the flesh through discipline. No pain, no gain. You know, agony, ritual, process. But Paul is arguing there's a better way. The solution is to not worry about the flesh as much as to walk in the Spirit. That's what he says. He says, this I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not about focusing on the flesh and warring against it. It's about walking in the Spirit. And this is an exciting way to live, by the way, walking in the Spirit. When you get up in the morning, say, Lord, would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? And then being sensitive to the promptings, the leadings of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that whenever anything good happens in your mind, have you ever just been driving to work and the sun is rising and it's just a beautiful morning? You just feel compelled to say, oh, thank you, Lord. What a beautiful morning. That's the Spirit reminding you to be thankful to God for something that is really amazing that God has allowed you to be a part of. That's the Spirit. Have you ever been just going along and you're not really a prayer person generally, but suddenly the Lord puts it on your heart to pray for somebody and you have a choice to make. Are you going to pray for that person? Or are you going to wonder why I felt like I should pray for that guy? Whatever. That's you walking in the flesh. Yeah, you have a choice. You can either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. The joy of looking at a sunset or a sunrise and realizing, wow, this is the Lord and he's the creator of such beauty. You know, too many believers miss all of this because they're caught up with their wrestling with their sin. So they live in this continual warring of the sin. I call it a syndrome, where they just live in a syndrome. You know, if you're focused on your sin, you're gonna probably sin. Whatever you look at, that's what you go toward. If I said to you this morning, thou shalt not think of purple elephants, what are you thinking about right now? Well, I'm not thinking about a purple elephant. Well, yes, I am. I just said it. Purple elephant. You know, if I tell you to stop thinking about purple elephant, just human nature is. But if I say, don't think about a purple elephant, and then I say, but let me tell you about the tomahawk steak that I'm going to cook tonight. You know, a big tomahawk, it's a great cut. And I like to reverse sear the tomahawk. I put it on a smoker, and I'll get it up to about 115 degrees tomahawk. And you know, I always put my own secret rub on the tomahawk. But I'll smoke it for, you know, 30, 40 minutes, depending on how long it takes. And then I reverse sear. When I put it on I actually do the briquettes. I'll have my smoker and then I'll have the old school Weber. And then I put that reverse sear. But I also make this shallot garlic butter. And while it's searing, I'm putting that butter all over that tomahawk. And it makes the flames come up and sort of lick the tomahawk so that it gives that crispy char, you know. And on a tomahawk, there's fat. You don't want that fat. You're going to render that into some nice. And just, you know, just as it's there searing, then, you know, you let it rest because it's such a thick cut of meat. The tomahawk, if a real one, you don't get these paper steaks. You get the tomahawk that's... Now you're saying, bro, what are you doing? I'm hungry. Can we go now? See, the reason you're not thinking about a purple elephant is because I had you thinking about a tomahawk. Brett, what is your point? My point is this. If you think on the things of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit of the Lord is having you do, suddenly the sinful lust of the flesh, you're not thinking about that anymore. If you're focused on, I can't sin, I can't sin, I can't sin, that's all you're gonna focus on. But if you're saying, man, I'm gonna walk in the Spirit, and what is the promise of the word? It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So to overcome preoccupation with sin, you gotta walk in the Spirit. Just enjoying the Lord, enjoying the Spirit. It's not a got to as much as it becomes a get to. And then when you are led by the Spirit, what you start to see is the fruit of the Spirit in your life, which starts to cancel out a bunch of that sinful stuff that we as men very naturally tend to do. Grouchiness, suddenly you got joy, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Consternation about what's going on at work. Oh no, you got the fruit of the Spirit. You have peace, you have love, you got joy, you got peace. If I were walking in the Spirit with that inner tube lift run operator, instead of letting my mind whirl in circles about what a jerk he was and how he needed to be silenced and I needed to close his mouth for him, instead of focusing on that, if I were walking in the Spirit, maybe the Holy Spirit would have put on my heart, that guy needs to be saved. That guy's headed for hell. And whatever reason, he's grouchy. Maybe he's got a horrible life. Maybe there's stuff going on that's I don't know anything about, and he needs to hear the good news of the gospel. Like if I were walking in the Spirit rather than the flesh, I wouldn't have been focusing and then getting in that crazy cycle of anger if I would have been walking in the Spirit. We see this in Moses' life on several occasions. We see Moses totally self-controlled. Deuteronomy 9:9, Deuteronomy 10:10, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Why? Was he saying, I'm not gonna eat? No, Moses didn't eat because he was with the Lord. He was so focused on the Lord, he forgot to eat. That's what the scriptures imply. There was no reason for his fasting. He was just in the Spirit. He was just so into the Lord and the presence of God that he forgot to eat. How do people overcome the lust of the flesh? The simplest, most effective way is to walk in the Spirit. Just be caught up in the goodness of the Lord, doing what the Lord's Spirit is leading you to do. By the way, we can tell if someone's walking in the Spirit because they tend to look more like Jesus. Jesus was not weak, but Jesus was full of self-control, and meekness was his way. Jesus taught us that the mission of the Holy Spirit would be to promote and speak of him. John 14, verses 16 through 17, John 15, 26, John 16, 13 through 15. Just read John 14, 15 and 16 and you realize Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. He will point to me. He will speak of me. The Holy Spirit does that. So when Jesus says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, the best way to do that is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to lead in your life, that you start to take on those Jesus kind of characteristics, especially meekness. And when someone walks in the Spirit, they'll listen to what the Spirit says and guide us. Notice it doesn't say try harder or be more disciplined. It says walk in the Spirit. Strong men control their spirit. And how do they do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's remember that progression that I've kind of just sort of led us through this morning. That is, real strength is under control, but strength shows up in restraint. But the real battle is in your soul. Not everybody else, not all the things that you have think that are against you. It's really going on inside. And real control comes from the Holy Spirit. So can I ask you guys, where are the areas of your life that need to have that kind of control? The one that I really want us to sort of focus on, and I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading Athey Creek men in, is that of meekness. Ask yourself, am I meek? Or am I trying to, you know, project strength in a secular, godless kind of way? What would it look like for you? Picture yourself looking more like Jesus. What would that look like? What does the meek version of you look like as opposed to the lack of meekness look like? And then start to make that the way. And how do you get there? by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can be strong in every other area of your life, but if you don't rule your own spirit, that can take you down as a man. That's why it's so important to stay sharp in the area of meekness. The strongest man in this room is the one who has self-control. Weak men react, strong men restrain. Foolish men take control, godly men submit to the Spirit and its leading. This is the challenge I give you this morning, to walk as men, meek, even as Jesus walked, even as Moses demonstrated. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit says, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and this idea of meekness. We admit, Lord, our culture doesn't really celebrate meekness. We celebrate pride. We celebrate sort of a perception of power or even physical strength or athletic prowess. But Lord, we see that your word looks at strength in kind of different ways. And I pray that we would realign, Lord, with you and your word. May we hear the words of Jesus. Blessed, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Lord, help us to be more like your son who made that statement, I am meek and lowly of heart, that we're to learn of Jesus in that context. Lord, help us to learn that this morning. Help us to apply this practically in our lives, Lord. Forgive us where we've been ogres or mean or grouchy or letting our flesh rule. But I pray that your spirit would move in our lives and that we'd follow the leadings, the promptings of your spirit. I pray, Lord, that the wives that are represented in this room by these husbands, I pray that they would notice a difference starting today in their husbands, not weakness, but true strength, godly strength that's restrained. Lord, help us to demonstrate that and help us to be more like Jesus with our kids, at our workplace, wherever we are as men. Lord, help us to be more like your son, Jesus. So give us ears to hear, Lord, I pray. Bless these, your people today, Lord, as we go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.